The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the Upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Well, good morning. It's good to be with you. My name is Terry Carlton, and I have the privilege of serving on the team here at Summit. And hey, welcome to a new year. Welcome to 2026, if you didn't know that already. It'll take me about 30 more days to start writing 2025 on the notes that I make, but we are here, new year. We typically teach through books of the Bible at Summit, and I want to answer really at the outset of this morning why we do that. There's lots of reasons that I could give you on why we teach through books of the Bible, but a significant reason is that we believe the Bible is telling one central story about God and His redemptive purposes throughout time and history. And even though there are 66 books, there's one unified thread running through all of these books. And we believe it is critical to immerse ourselves in this story. And the best way to do that is to teach through books of the Bible. So 95% of the time, that's what we're doing. We're teaching directly through books of the Bible. If you were with us last year, we taught through the book of Exodus. And this year, we're going to teach through the book of Hebrews. Excited about that. The book of Hebrews, we'll start that at the end of the month. So 95% of the time, we're teaching directly through books of the Bible. The other 5% of the time, and Dallas and Jared both have already alluded to this, we strategically allot 4 to 5 Sundays each year to talk mission and vision, to share pastorally how we are praying as a leadership team for us as a people. And then just to simply create space to allow the Spirit to lead us to speak biblically on things that we feel like we need to lean into as a church. And so that's what we're going to do these first 3 Sundays of January. This coming Tuesday kicks off the season of Epiphany. And this morning, my responsibility is to situate us in that season biblically, so we're going to do that in just a moment. Next Sunday, Jared is going to lead us in how we are praying as a pastoral team for us as a congregation here in Simpsonville. We're going to be talking very practically, specifically about life here at Simpsonville. And then the following Sunday, Kyle Eastet will be here to lead us into a conversation around Vision 2030 and to update us as we keep moving towards the mission and vision that God has called us to here at Summit. And the reason why I'm sharing all of this with you is we place a really high value on being biblically centric here at Summit. So whether it's a life group or a disciple group, as those get launched this month, or it's participating in corporate worship, we want to take every opportunity we can to immerse ourselves in the true and better story. And that is a great segue to get us into the big idea this morning. So here's what I want to do. I want to take a brief moment and just invite the Spirit to speak. So I invite you to close your eyes, and I want you to take 10 seconds right there where you are, 10 seconds, and ask the Spirit to speak to you this morning. Would you take another 10 seconds and pray for me, that the Spirit would use me? Spirit of God, illuminate your truth. You know exactly where each of us are. what we bring into this room. And you know the text that we're going to land in today. You are the only one who can take that eternal truth and fix it to our direct heart and life and circumstance. Would you do that today? Would you give us ears to hear and eyes to see? We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Stories are powerful. Do you believe that? Stories captivate us. They shape us, both in positive and negative ways. In fact, I'm willing to bet this morning that for most of us in the room, that a large degree of our grief and shame in some form can be traced back to the false stories we've told ourselves. And it's so easy, as we think about just not our own stories that we tell ourselves, but it's easy to get distracted and disoriented by the false stories in our culture that are coming at us in a myriad of ways on a daily basis, often through the mechanism that really defines a lot of our time, that device we hold in our hands. And it's easy to get distracted and disoriented by these false stories because they project a picture of the good life that we think we need. But here's a counter offer on the table for every one of us, that each and every day of our lives is a gift of grace from God to us, inviting us to enter into a greater story. The true story of the world. A story that shapes the way we order our lives. Not just our Sunday morning routine, everyday routine. I'm talking about what defines the way we live and the way we navigate the rhythms and the seasons of life. Think of it this way: biblical reality over cultural expectations. It's much easier to let New York set the temperature for our Christmas spirit than it is the arrival of the King of Kings. That's what I'm getting at. Now, please hear me. I'm not attacking Christmas today. I'm just trying to get us to be honest for a moment, especially with ourselves, that the narrative culture pushes on us, it cannot be the loudest voice in our lives. So as we trace history, as we follow the corridor of time and history, here's what we learn about the people of God again and again and again. The people of God say that we're going to let biblical reality set the tone and rhythm of our lives. We're going to let the story God is writing set the trajectory of our yearly calendar. And for over 1,500 years, the church calendar has given followers of Jesus a way to order our lives around God's story through five distinct seasons. Now, we introduced the church calendar succinctly to you last January, and I encourage you this morning, this week, go to our website. You can see that laid out more succinctly, but I think we've got a slide. I want to walk you through the five distinct seasons of the church calendar, and each one of these is telling a part of God's story, starting with Advent. We just celebrated Advent as a church. Advent is about the arrival of Jesus. It's a time of waiting and longing, and it ends with celebrating the birth and arrival of our Savior at Christmas, also known as Christmas tide. Epiphany then takes us to the manifestation of Christ, the revealing of His divinity and His saving plan for the nations. Lent, it looks at the temptation and death of Christ, and it's a time for us to examine the reality of our own sin and our need for a suffering Savior who dies and rises from the dead to secure our salvation. And that takes us into Easter as we celebrate the resurrection of Christ and the future hope we have in him. And then fourth and fifth movements is the day of Pentecost and the season of ordinary time. They both help us embrace our commission from Christ, who has risen, ascended to the right hand of the Father, has poured out his Spirit, sending us into the world with the gospel to our neighbors and to the nations as we await his return. And one of the reasons why, I mean, for a long time, if you've been around Summit or you're near to Summit, we've celebrated Advent for many years, and we celebrate Good Friday for many years, and we celebrate their seasons in which we've invited you into Lent, and we've written guides to help you do so. And we're giving you a fuller picture just so you can understand that our view of the church calendar and the resources surrounding it is that this is a tool to help us remember the true and better story. It's a rhythmic tool that helps us turn our hearts away from the false stories of this world and toward the true and better story of God. And there's a lot of opinions and thoughts and uses of the church calendar. And regardless of your background, regardless of your view of following this personally or us as a church, here's what I want you to know. We do not believe any of this is authoritative. Okay? It's a tool. And we want you to be informed about it. And we want you to have the opportunity to engage these practices and these resources as the Spirit leads you. And if we're going to introduce them to you via Advent into Christmas, via Lent into Easter, Good Friday, then we think it's important that you know why. And also the other surrounding significant moments of this calendar. Here's the way I like to think about us encouraging you to think about the church calendar and the resources surrounding it. I love music. Who loves music? I love music being on all the time. I love background music. And one of the things I love is we're at home in the kitchen, and I love when Spotify's on. Now, I love when I'm controlling Spotify, not the other people in my house. We have different tastes in music. But I like to think of the church calendar and these resources as background music. It's there. You notice it. It has value. You're drawn in at certain moments, but it's not the only thing going on. Okay? We're all on the same page? Okay. Now, you may have noticed that the Christmas decorations are still up. The candles are still lit. There's a reason for that. The emphasis of Christmas, according to the biblical reality, doesn't end on December the 25th. We are still in Christmastide season. The emphasis is still centered on celebrating the arrival of Jesus. However, something shifts this coming Tuesday. Starting January the 6th, extending all the way to Ash Wednesday, which is the start of Lent, there is a celebration of feasts to honor and reflect on not just the arrival of Jesus, that God made good on his promises, but now the emphasis is on reflecting on the person and work of Jesus. Who is he, and what has he come to do? Which brings us to Epiphany. The word Epiphany, it means manifestation. It's the manifestation of Jesus Christ in who he is. One author says, Epiphany is the answer to the question, why Christmas? You have an Advent, a longing, and an anticipation of the coming of Jesus. And what Christmas is going to give us is the reality that God makes good on that promise. We'll come back to that definition a little bit later on in the service. And then Epiphany is going to answer the question, why? He is the divine. He is the Son of God. He is the expression of God's very nature and character in human flesh. So Epiphany is the manifestation of the divine, but it's also the epiphany of the very purpose of why he came. He came to push back darkness. He came to bring his people back into right relationship with God. So Epiphany is celebratory. It's joyful. It's missional. But it's also reflective. It's an opportunity for us to consider what is our posture towards the divine. And there's no better place to see this biblically than the Gospel of Matthew chapter 2. So if you have a Bible, that's where we're going to be. Kylie did a wonderful job reading that text for us this morning, Matthew 2. Matthew is primarily writing to a Jewish audience, a group of Jews who have come to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. And he's communicating that Jesus is the king that they've been waiting for all along. He's the one that the entire Old Testament was pointing to. It's here. It's him. He has arrived. The king of the Jews is here. But that means far more than they realized. As we get into the opening, obviously the genealogy of Matthew chapter 1 and all that's taking place around Matthew chapter 2, the fact that Jesus, born in Bethlehem, born king of the Jews, is the fulfillment of all that God promised in the Old Testament. It means far more than they can fathom. And Matthew 2 unveils that for us. Look at verse 1 with me again. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem. Here's what they were saying. Where is he who was born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Now, I want you to notice really quickly two groups of people, at least two groups of people in what we just read. First of all is Herod. There's a song we sing at Christmas called Silent Night. I love Silent Night. But there's a line in Silent Night that troubles me. All is calm, all is bright. Well, that's far from the picture of Matthew 2. Okay, far from it. Jesus is entering into a world where the supposed leader is killing infant boys, infant children, 2 years and younger. And after spending an entire year in the book of Exodus, if you were with us, like Herod gives off Pharaoh vibes. He's an unruly king, a wicked tyrant who is constantly grasping for control. And anyone who attempted to scheme against him or push against his desires, you know what Herod would do? He'd take you out. He's going to kill you. Even his own sons. So Herod, the perceived king in control at this point in time, is an evil, evil man, only wanting power and control. No regard for the dignity of human life. That is the world in which Jesus was born into. Not calm, not bright, not at least in the way that we tend to interpret that line. Now, second group of people, the wise men. Here's what we know about the wise men. Not much. We know that they come from the east. And according to history, more than likely, they're probably somewhere around Babylon. They're likely sophisticated men. Maybe royal advisor, part magician, part astrologer. We know that they're given to pagan idolatry or pagan worship in some form. There's likely more than three of them. I think we tend to associate there's three because they bring three gifts. But more than likely, there's a host of people making this journey. We also know that they're compelled and guided by a star. And so if we pause here for a moment, we can conjecture that these wise men likely had access somewhere along their storyline to Old Testament prophecy that speaks of a star signaling the birth of the Messiah. And we don't know if it was Moses through the book of Numbers or Daniel's prophecy that points to this moment or even Micah, which is going to be quoted in Matthew 2. But somewhere in their story, they had access to a promise, and once they saw the sign of the promise, they were compelled. That's what we know. And so they make the journey. Hundreds and hundreds of miles. Likely a 2-year journey. 18 to 24 months. Look back at verse 2 with me. Where is he? Where is he who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we come to worship him. Knowing what we do know about their history, their purpose and intent for following him is singular. We want to worship him. The little baby. Like if we could get to him. We want to worship him. We keep reading the story. We know that Herod catches word of a king being born, and he wants to meet these travelers because he's deeply disturbed because in his mind, who is Herod? Herod's king of the Jews. He doesn't want to come worship him, even though that's what he's telling them. He wants to eradicate the king, the true king. Look at verse 9. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, that star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. The detail of God's sovereignty in these words is astounding. The God who created these stars, who named these stars, who governs these stars, who guided these stars, he orders this singular star to stand in place over this particular house. Don't move. And that star that when they saw it, born out of curiosity, born out of the desire to follow it, 18, 24 months, who knows, 3 years journey, probably questioning, doubting, what in the world are we doing? And it leads them pretty close, maybe 5 miles away from Jerusalem. Maybe 5 miles away from this house where Jesus is currently residing. And it keeps guiding them as they went on their way from this conversation with this wicked tyrant, and it stops at this house. And the text says, when they saw the star, verse 10, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Like, this is not like, high five, we made it. They are ecstatic at the prospect that he's here, at the possibility that the divine, the Son of God, the promised one that we've heard about, maybe imperfectly, maybe incompletely, but we've heard about, that's compelled us to come. They are out of their mind, overfilled with joy. If you try to think about their life, and we don't know much about their life, but a life filled with longing and hoping and waiting, met with a prophecy somewhere along their storyline that maybe, just maybe, this is the fulfillment of everything we hope for. If we could just see him, if we could just enter into his presence. So here they are. They're at the doorstep, standing in front of the house, and one of them has the courage to knock on the door. And it opens. And it's Mary. And they can see into the house. And there he is, this little toddler. And he turns around and he locks eyes with theirs. And I want to read verse 11, but I want to read it slowly, because if you've been in the church and if you read the Christmas story, if you read Matthew 2, we tend to read a little too quickly. Look at verse 11. And they went into the house and they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and they worshiped him. They fell down and worshiped him. I need to remind you this morning that these men were not born in Israel. This is really important. These are men that are not born under the promise or covenant of God. These are outsiders. They don't belong. According to Jewish law, they're not supposed to enter into the presence of God. They're assigned to the outer court. But here they are in whatever house that Joseph led them to by the prompting of the Spirit. They enter into the very presence of God. And they don't offer a sacrifice according to Jewish law. That's what they're supposed to do. Why don't they offer a sacrifice? Because they're beholding the sacrifice. They're beholding the Lamb. Based on no work of their own, no merit of their own, they simply enter into the very presence of God and they worship him. Hey, listen to me this morning. With limited knowledge, with an incomplete theology, they seek the sign of the promise that leads them to this house. They enter into it, lock eyes with the one to whom the promise pointed to all along, and they did the only thing that they knew to do. They fell down on their face and they worshiped him. Sophisticated men become undignified in the presence of God. They fall down before him. He's a toddler. He hasn't lived the life yet. He hasn't went to the cross yet. He hasn't resurrected from the dead yet. He's a toddler, and in his presence, all that they know to do is to pour out their worship. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for making good on your promise. Thank you, God, for sending your son in their native language. These pagan astrologers bow down and worship the one who is eternally worthy. What I want you to see on this Manifestation Sunday, this Epiphany Sunday, is that these are the first Gentiles to worship Jesus. These are outsiders. They do not belong in this house, and yet here they are. At his house, welcomed into his presence, these men, these wanderers, you know who they represent? They represent you and me. They are us. And what I want you to see practically this morning is that this scene is a powerful display of what Epiphany is all about. That no matter where you're from, no matter where you've been, no matter your family heritage, no matter the depth of your shame, You walk into the room this morning, you feel like you don't belong. You walk into the room today and you feel like you've outsinned the grace of God. And for all the reasons why you can't find hope, freedom, and satisfaction, this is what Epiphany says to you. You're welcome in my presence. Not because you found me, but because I've come to you. I entered into your world, and I, by my sovereign power, led you to my house. So enter into my presence. You belong here. That's Epiphany. Epiphany is the celebration of God revealing the person of Christ to us. You know why? Because we can never figure it out on our own. Ever. Intuitively, we would never seek him on our own. We would always think it's about our intellect. We would always think it's about what we got to earn, prove, and merit, and work to earn, and we still do. That's still the knee-jerk reaction within the heart of every man, woman, and child, especially those of us who have experienced his grace. There's still this lie of the enemy telling us that we've got something to earn and work and prove to come into his presence. Could never intuitively figure it out on our own. And I just want you to know this morning, if you sit here in these chairs and God has revealed the person of Jesus to your soul, if you've encountered him by grace alone, through faith alone, you have received the greatest miracle that there is. You have received the greatest gift you could ever receive. And as we think about a new year, turning of a page and still walking in and through our story and circumstance, the greatest gift of your life as you embrace a new year is to keep receiving the epiphany of God in the person of Jesus. Because here's the thing, he doesn't just invite us in for an encounter. He invites us into the house so that we might make our home with him. You and I are made for the presence of God. We're made to live, breathe, and move about throughout our life in his presence. In other words, we need many epiphanies. We need the celebration of Tuesday, January 6th, all the way to Ash Wednesday. Why? Because we're easily distracted people. We're easily lured and tempted by the other voices from culture saying, take this, have this, buy this, achieve this, go here, read this, take this class. I love this definition of epiphany. Now you can place it back up on the screen if you will. Epiphany is a moment of piercing awareness. It's a sudden jolt of understanding. And because we tend to live our lives easily distracted and easily disappointed, we need many moments where we are jolted awake to what is most significant in life. And that is the presence of God. That's Epiphany. I want to invite you to close your Bibles. I've thought of several application points for this morning. I had an entire page written out on what I think this means for us as a church. Had an entire page written out on what I think we could do with the implications of this passage. But I'm not going to share any of that with you this morning. I'm going to invite you to take some time this morning to allow the Spirit of God to make the necessary connections from this text to your life. And I'm just simply going to give you a question that maybe would serve as a prompt in the next few moments. We're going to come to the Lord's table, take communion together as a way to remember and rehearse all that God has done in and through the person of Christ to make it possible so that you and I could make our home in Christ, in his presence. So here's the question of the prompt that I'm going to invite you to sit with for a few moments. What is it about the response of these men to the person of Christ that you need or desire in your life as you walk into a new year? What is it about their curiosity, their two-year journey of seeking, and their response to walking through the door? Their response to the person of Christ that you need, you desire in your life as you walk into a new year. I'm asking you to consider for a few moments, what is your current posture towards the person of Jesus? Oh, that we would be like these outsiders who thirst and hunger and search and seek nothing but the presence of God. I want you to put that prompt on the screen. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. This is what I'm going to invite you to do for a few moments. They're going to sing a couple songs over us. Worship team, you can come on. They're going to sing a couple songs this morning. And I'm going to invite you for a few moments to not rush to the table. I'm going to invite you to sit in His presence. Consider the question. Consider the response and the posture of the Magi, the wise men, and ask Him to speak to you. Where is the divine meeting you today? What's He prompting in your mind and heart today? And once you've heard from Him, once He's put a thought on your mind, or maybe He's given you the words to pray in response to something going on within you, I just want to invite you to freely come to the table and receive the bread and the cup. And you're going to go back to your seat, and you're going to take as an amen, your amen to God of sitting in His presence and asking Him to speak, you're going to take of the bread and the cup right there at your seat. And then we're going to sing in celebration the fact that Jesus Christ has manifested His presence to us, an undeserving Gentile people. We have the free access to make our home with Him. Amen? So as you're seated, as you're thinking about the prompt, what is it about? What is it about the posture of these outsiders that the Spirit of God wants to maybe incite within you today, starting this week? Spirit of God, would you move and speak? Spirit of God, would you work in and through us as a people? Have the freedom to prompt in us what you desire to reveal. Jolt us awake, oh God. Jolt us awake from our sleep. Jolt us awake from our complacency. Jolt us awake from just living life with the head down in the fray, constantly overcome by circumstance. Jolt us awake to your presence with us, in us, leading us, caring for us, carrying us all the way home. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.